In the Old Testament, Exodus 34, 29 through 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson from the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 and 13, then chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please rise. The good news according to St. Mark. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Transfiguration Sunday. It brings the season of Epiphany to a close. And it sort of serves as a mirror image of how the season of Epiphany started back on January 7th with our observance of the baptism of our Lord. And what ties them together is the voice from heaven saying of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And so on these Sundays after the first Sunday of Epiphany, the Gospel of Mark has shown us snapshots of Jesus in his earthly ministry, of him being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River and then being cast out into the wilderness where he confronts Satan, where he comes back and announces that the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe. He gathers disciples around himself. He goes out and reaches the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He performs healing miracles. He drives out demons. And now we have the Sunday of the Transfiguration, which serves as sort of a bridge between the season of Epiphany and the season of Lent, which begins this Wednesday with Ash Wednesday. The Transfiguration of our Lord. What is it about? Or to ask a good Lutheran question, what does this mean? I think it's one of the most challenging passages in the New Testament. And I think that what the Transfiguration is all about is glory, the glory of God. I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, and you know, that's something that is beyond us. How do you describe something that is beyond being human? Because that's what the glory of God is. The Gospel of Mark says that on the mountain of Transfiguration, Peter and James and John, whom Jesus took along with him, observed that Jesus' appearance was changed. And the word that is behind that word changed is the word that we would recognize as metamorphosis. And when an insect goes through the process of metamorphosis, it is changed, radically changed. We think, for example, of a caterpillar going into its chrysalis, its little cocoon, and it emerges as a butterfly. If you set a butterfly next down to a caterpillar, you would never imagine that one comes from the other. There was such a change. And in the same way, I think Peter, James, and John saw this tremendous change that came over Jesus of Nazareth. It's beyond description. St. Mark the Evangelist says that the clothing that Jesus wore became a brilliant, radiant white, like nothing else in this world. There was nothing that could have prepared them to see what they saw in terms of the glory that Jesus took on. The Gospel of Luke says that it's like the clothing that Jesus wore was struck by a flash of lightning. The Gospel of Matthew says that the face of Jesus shone like the sun. They're trying to describe in earthly terms what they saw. And then there was the presence of these two individuals from the Old Testament Hall of Fame, Moses and Elijah. And we remember Moses as being the individual that God called to lead the Hebrew people out of bondage in the land of Egypt. He was the one that received God's command and law on Mount Sinai and delivered it to the people below. He was considered to be one of Israel's great prophets, understanding the word prophet in the sense of being a messenger of God. And the prophet Elijah, another great prophet in Old Testament Israel. And Elijah was associated with the coming of an Elijah-like figure that God would send to accompany the Messiah, the promised deliverer of Israel, who would right all wrongs and restore the kingdom to Israel once again. So these two representatives from the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses, Peter, James, and John, saw talking with Jesus. We could spend a little time thinking about, talking about what they were probably talking about, but I am limited by the bounds of space and time, and so are you. So that's another sermon. But God brought Moses and Elijah, two individuals that had been taken from the bounds of time and space, taken to himself directly in heaven, and brought them back to be with Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration. And then a cloud enveloped them. And the significance was of the cloud was that this was probably one of the preeminent signs in the Old Testament of the presence of God. When Moses went up on top of the Mount Sinai to receive the commandments from God, remember what enveloped the mountain? It was a cloud. And as the presence of God went before the Hebrew people in the wilderness, His presence was known by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud during the day. This was all signs and symbols of the presence of the glory of God. And then if that wasn't enough, Peter and James and John, together with Moses and Elijah and Jesus, heard this voice from heaven declaring Jesus to be the Son of God, the beloved Son of God. Listen to Him. Sometimes I've wondered what the voice of God would have sounded like if we could have been on the Mountain of Transfiguration. Judy and I used to live in this little town south of here called Sublimity. It was right across the Highway 22 from Staten, another big town. And about 20 minutes drive from our house was Silver Falls State Park. Have any of you ever been to Silver Falls State Park? A few of you. Have any of you taken the hike around? A couple of you. Did you go behind South Falls? Yeah. You can actually go behind the waterfalls. And if it's during the winter when there's been a lot of rain and the water is coming over the edge of this cantilevered rock that extends far out into the air, and you wonder what in the world is holding that rock up in space. And the noise of that waterfall is deafening. You can barely hear yourself think. And I've kind of imagined that's what the voice of God would be like. It would overwhelm everything else. And then again I thought, well, maybe it was like when Elijah was holed up in the cave. And remember what God told him? He said, I'm not going to be in the wind. I'm not going to be in the earthquake. I'm going to be in what? A still, small voice. Whatever the voice of God is like, it would be overwhelming. and you would have no other choice but to listen. Well, imagine if you were Peter or James or John up on that mountain of transfiguration and you had experienced all of this. Wow. The Gospel of Mark says they were terrified. We can understand why. This was an experience far beyond any prior experience that they had ever had. The changed appearance of Jesus, the presence of Elijah and Moses, the cloud, the voice from heaven. They realized they're frail human nature. And this was just a partial display of the glory of God. No human being could tolerate the full measure of God's glory. Our brains would be short-circuited. And in the presence of Almighty God in all of His glory, we would be reduced to nothingness, I think. So this was just like a lightning flash of glory. Peter, after coming back from being terrified, offers to build three shelters for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. I think what he wanted to do was extend their time on this mountain of transfiguration. This is great! And if we went back to just a week prior to this event, if we went back into Mark chapter 8, we would read how Jesus told the disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. And what was going to happen to him? He was going to be rejected. He was going to experience suffering, and he was going to be killed. And that was when the disciple Peter stepped up to Jesus and said, "No, Lord, this is not going to happen. I rebuke you for saying this." And Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, on the Mountain of Transfiguration, I think Peter is thinking, "Oh, this is great. We are not going to have to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus is not going to have to go through all that suffering and rejection. He's not going to be killed. We can just stay up here and celebrate this glory of God." It's like we had won the Super Bowl, the lottery, we'd hit the jackpot, and everything was just perfect. And let's just keep it the way it is. Glory, hallelujah. We've struck it rich. We're on easy street now. But then what happens? As quickly as it came, it's gone. The cloud is gone. There's no more voice from heaven. No more Moses and Elijah. The appearance of Jesus is back to the way it was before. It's almost like a metamorphosis in reverse. And he goes from being a butterfly to a caterpillar. Yes, this was glory, the glory of God. But rather than being gone, let's say that Jesus simply set that glory aside for the time being. And why did he set it aside? So that he might be able to go to Jerusalem and carry out the purpose for which he had come, to suffer and to die for the sins of all humanity. I think years later, looking back on this, the disciples came to realize that the suffering and dying that Jesus endured was not an accident. It wasn't something that just randomly happened. It wasn't something that took place because Jesus was a victim of fate or he had to succumb to powers greater than his own. No, this is what Jesus willingly did, what he wanted to do for the joy set before him, that he might redeem us and all sinners from the powers of sin, death, and the devil. Jesus laid his glory aside willingly out of love for our sakes. So transfiguration is also about a glory yet to come. The transfiguration gives us just a glimpse of the glory of God, a foretaste of the future. That glory won't be fully realized until Jesus comes again. And coming, he is. And with the early Christians, we say, Maranatha, come, Lord. Now we wait in faith. And some of the time that we are waiting is filled with trials and testings and tribulations. Jesus knows all about that. He does not forsake us, but he is with us to strengthen us, to guide us, to lead us to that great day when he comes back again. And we will all say, when that day comes and we are resurrected, glory, hallelujah. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.